All righty, let's open to Psalm 33 here this morning. Psalms 33. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. So I'm not sure where the Campbellites get that you can't have musical instruments in church. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of his goodness, the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here this morning, and going to talk for a while about our God and what he's done for us. Father, there's nothing complicated about this message. I pray that you might use it and bless it. Father, maybe there's no information that's new in it for anybody here. But in a world that does not praise God or think his ways marvelous, we ought to. And we stand here, Father, today. We've come ready as ready vessels to come and praise thee. You told us we're to worship God in spirit and truth, and we are. And Father, I'm grateful for the chance to be the one to get a chance to get up and speak, and I pray that you might just bless the words here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now it's inevitable in the affairs of men that, you know, we get a little tunnel visioned and over focused on our own stuff. You have stuff that comes your way, and you have to take care of it, and so it's your responsibility, and that's how we do things. You have to acknowledge that a leaky plumbing is not the end of the world. It's not too important on a large-scale, worldwide basis, but it sure is irritating to you, right? And that's how we are with things. The appearance of a new wrinkle, ladies, in the corner of your eye doesn't matter to any of us, but it matters to you. There's certainly no geopolitical issues with that. And yet, necessarily, it must be a big deal to thee. Now, that's perhaps the greatest danger in the life that we live. But I mean that your universe, if you're not careful, kind of contracts down to just a pinpoint, and you're the center of the pinpoint. And your donkey boss and your employment issues, and the fact that you've been a little depressed here lately and not feeling too good about yourself, and all the things that can happen, all both legitimate and, you know, mundane and petty in life, come to matter a whole lot for you. And that's the same with me. I'm the world's worst at it. I just want to say that as the center of your universe contracts down to just center on you and your stuff and your preoccupations, one thing that happens is that what frustrates and frets and worries and displeases you and makes you mad tends to get more and more petty as time goes by. And what really impresses you, and boy, you look around and you just wish you could have one of those, and you go on YouTube and you see somebody do something, and boy, that's impressive. Well, not really. You go read the Guinness Book of World Records, and there's some nonsense stuff in there. I mean, who cares that somebody did nothing for about 10 years of their life and grew 10-inch fingernails? Sounds like a lazy bum to me. And so who cares about that stuff? It doesn't matter. And yet, like I said, some kid gets on a skateboard and rides a handrail three levels down to the pavement and successfully lands it and everybody's impressed. Awesome! No, not really. In fact, I delight when they would do what they always do. Every time I see somebody do one of those things and crash and burn, man, you deserved every bit of it. What idiot tries to ride down a handrail? So, no, that's not awesome. And I'm sorry, I know Jim's a car guy, but I'm sorry, a cherry red brand new Camaro that can go 0 to 60 in 3 seconds, I don't care. I mean, it's awesome. Nah, not really. Not really. Super Bowl victory that the Vikings never win, that's not awesome either. See, what I want to get to here this morning is verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Awe appears only 3 times in the Bible. Now, you hear people say, oh, that's awesome, all the time. And I'm not trying to strike that from your vocabulary. I don't think that it should be out of your vocabulary. I think you should be able to say it, though, with some sense of what the Bible establishes is awesome. And so we're going to talk about that for a little while here this morning. Stand in awe is the title of the message. Awe is an overwhelming sense of admiration, reverence, and fear produced by that which is grand, sublime, or of extreme grandeur. And I'll tell you this right now, some kid riding a handrail with his pants down around his hindquarters is not awesome. Okay? And I don't care what you say about it, but a Super Bowl win, fireworks display, you know, a 600-pound bench press, 26-inch biceps, that's not awesome either. I'll tell you what's awesome. God is awesome. And so I'd just like to spend some time with this here for a little while this morning. Down in verse 8, first of all, it alerts you to some things that you should have that most folks don't anymore. First of all, not only not awe, but it says in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. You could use a lot more of that. I know it's not popular. I know that you're never going to sell the world on it anymore. After all, everybody's driving around stuff that says no fear anymore. But they should fear. It says there in verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. There's no fear. But positionally, you ought to stay in awe of some things in this life. And I don't know, you know, I don't know what you count as awesome. I don't know what leaves you with a slack jaw when you see it, when you step into it. I just remember being out near San Francisco, and this was when Mars and I went to China to see the Christofferson, came back, and spent a couple of days in Yosemite. And I mean, when I came out on that point and looked across that valley, I have to admit that was one of the few times in my life I felt like going, oh, you know, because it's just so grandiose. It's just out, almost beyond describing how monstrous it is and how grand it is. And yet I know that if I built a house on that point, you know, I'd probably still enjoy the scenery. But I know full well after waking up there for a year, it'd be, you know, ho-hum. That's one of the greatest dangers in your life, is that what God counts as awesome no longer awes. And so it is that we want to talk here for a little while this morning about that. Notice again in verse 8 just something. Notice, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, we didn't stand this morning, but I tell you what, you do not sit slumped in awe. You do not lay around and hang out in awe. You stand in awe, all right? And one of the things that you're supposed to be awed by is the creation of God. That's the first thing. Notice down in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You believe that? The fact that God could make the heavens by the word of his mouth. It goes further, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Verse 9, for he spake, it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And then he said there at the end of verse 8, let all the world stand in awe of him. You should be in awe of the creation of God. You should stand in awe of that. Now, I know that a lot of us live in the cities, and you know we have a little plot of grass and a tree for ornamentation in your front yard and one on the side yard, that kind of stuff. And I know that most of us don't live in, you know, the stunning wilderness or the stunning mountains or valleys or anything like that, but you still should be able to look up in the sky and still be awed by the creation of God. It's just one thing that should never get old. And frankly, when you look at the passage, I mean, verses 5 through 11, I mean, that is something to be simply be believed or disbelieved. There's nothing pretty about it. If you want to contradict it, you can contradict it. But you have to either believe it or disbelieve it. God either made it or it's here by some other means. And I just don't know what other means makes any sense. But that's about as blank as you can get. I mean, it's either made it like he said he made it or he didn't make it at all. And the fact that it is what it is and the fact that it is as grandiose as it is ought to say something to you. The Bible says the heavens were made by him. He gathered the waters of the deep together as an heap, he says. Down in verse 9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I mean, the idea of just being able to say it so and it's made so is something you ought to contemplate with God. Now, what God made, the creation of God is awesome. It's awesome. You like big stuff? You live in a cosmos that defies our capability to even grasp how big it is. You know, they had just landed, because I don't follow it anymore, but they landed the Perseverance, a rover on Mars, I guess. What was it, this last week? And talk about how big things are. It's massive enough that light, which travels at 186,000 miles per second, can spend years and years getting from one place to another in the universe, from one star to another. I mean, 186,000 miles a second. I went to Green Bay. It took 5 hours each way, and I sped the whole way. 186,000 miles a second. And they say that it takes light years, many, many light years, for it to get from one end to the other. Even in the galaxy, and we're just one of how many galaxies? They landed that rover, I guess, in this last week or so on Mars. It's called the Perseverance. They had to have programmed into that landing everything in exactitude. I mean, they had to anticipate every single possibility. The changing atmosphere, the gravity, and all that kind of stuff, because they're too far to adjust remotely. It's so far that if they made a remote adjustment, it would take minutes, if not hours, I don't even know how long, for it to get there and to make the change needed to help the rover land on the surface of Mars. Folks, this is a big place. The God that made it is awesome. You like big stuff? There's that. You like detail? Are you a detail buff? You like little stuff? There's more mysteries in a cup of pond water than any of us could ever grasp. We don't even understand how things come to pass. And if you just like small details, I mean, cell biology was a subject that all pre-med students dreaded in the school where I went to school when I was still thinking about going that route. Because while some folks simplify the issues of cell biology, that was the course that pre-med students dreaded taking where I went to school, because it was so intricately detailed. And I've read enough to know that things have changed in understanding since then. That was a simplified version then, and you're made up of billions of cells, trillions of cells. There are tens of thousands of types of cells, and yet you get in and study a cell, and it's almost mind-boggling what's in there and how it works. you say, what's the point? The point is that God made it. And the creation of God ought to awe you. You should stand in awe of the creation of God. Spontaneous generation, abiogenesis is another word for it. Evolution is the modern concept for it. Those things all work to numb the sense of awe. The fact that somebody has concluded, many men have concluded that, well, this thing all came about as of itself. It is stupid. It's ridiculous. But I tell you what, when I read that God spake it into existence, I'm awed. And the Bible says that all men are supposed to stand in awe of that. Because as a creator, God not only made it, but He designed it. Who could design what God designed? Anytime you read any details about what the mind, the brain is capable of, who tells the synapses to fire? Who gets enough chemicals in there to make it work like that every time? God. Who can in one breath make, you know, a whale or an elephant, and in the next breath, you know, a bacterial cell? I don't even understand the concept of it, but I just know that He planned it. He designed it. He engineered it. He conceptualized it and brought it all to pass, and there were no failures. You know, Edison had failed how many thousands of times in making a filament to make a light bulb work, and so he just, you know, persevered and went on and just kept at it, and finally he accomplished it. God didn't have any failures. Just made it, and it worked. It's unimaginable, some of the concepts of just the systems, even in our bodies and in the world and animals that have to work together. It's beyond the scope of understanding. I don't understand. How can neurochemicals in the brain allow me to think? You say, "Hi, Pastor." I say, "Hi, Ed. I heard his voice. It went through all this stuff in my ear and pinged off of bones and membranes and stuff and registered on my brain. Hi, Pastor." And in my brain, I said, "I want to answer him, so hi, Ed." And it got conceptualized in my brain, and it came out my mouth, and my tongue formed the thing, "Hi, Ed." Folks, God is awesome. He's awesome because of how He created what He created. He spake it into being. He framed it on His say-so. He just said it was so, and that's what they nailed the universe to. His word. He upholds it by the word of His power. Its vastness, its momentousness, its detail, its diversity, its precision, its microscopicness in some areas, its macroscopicness in other areas, the hugeness, the smallness, the dance the stars do, the way hormones work, the way the seasons change. You know, one of the kingdom in as scientists, you know, take life and try to divide it as the kingdom Monera. Monera is all, or mostly all, one-celled organisms. These are all known as prokaryotic cells. There are no membranes around the nucleus of these cells. They're mostly bacteria, and those bacteria can live anywhere from 6 kilometers above the earth down into the center of the earth where there's nothing but lava and molten stuff. There are prokaryotic cells living in both places. They're mostly membrane. They're mostly cytoplasm and DNA. They can grow and reproduce within 30 minutes. 1,000 of them can sit side by side on the dot of an eye. And their locomotion is by a flagellum. It's like a little mini tail or a mini propeller. And it works by some sort of chemical interaction that nobody quite understands. But When you take all of Monera, it outweighs all the other kingdoms put together. If you put all the elephants and the whales, which are supposed to be mammals, all together and weighed them all out along with all the other mammals, Monera, just bacteria. Everybody here carries around a pound of bacteria in your gut. That should help you out a lot. You can just think about that. It's the simplest form of life on earth. Who would have conceptualized that? Folks, who even could? I mean, does not migratory instinct just flabbergast you? I mean, people, there are monarch butterflies. Their brains are this big. If they even have brains, they may just have ganglia that rub together. They got these little bitty heads and just some nerves. Yet somehow the monarch butterflies in the southeast migrate across the Gulf of Mexico every year to congregate in a 50-acre place. How could a bug do that? I mean, I don't have any migratory instincts. My brain is this big. I don't have any migratory instincts. I just know when I'm hungry, that's all. But, I mean, I saw this thing here in some time back. I mean, we always talk about the salmon, but seriously, these Pacific salmon go back to their home grounds to give seed and to reproduce and lay eggs and all that kind of stuff. And, I mean, they can follow, somehow they can sense in the water, essentially their smell is sensitive enough that they know when they're going the right direction to reach their former breeding grounds where they were hatched. And so there's this one case where, you know, they tracked these salmon that came from this fishery in Washington State somewhere. And so they go out and they grow up and they come back to breed and die. And so they're going up these waterfalls and up into the inland. By the time they get to the creek where the fishery emptied out its, you know, fish when they're getting ready to let the next batch go, well, these things went up through the tunnel and actually overcame the mechanisms that kept the fish in and out and actually knocked the lid off and wound up again in the very same pond. I mean, it's a man-made pond where they were hatched. How can a fish do that? They're not known for their brains, right? Just think about migratory instincts. What causes all the wildebeest and all the caribou every year to do the same thing? Well, it's God. You should stand in awe of Him. Think about engineering skills. Look, a spider does a marvelous thing. He shoots stuff out his rear end. That's stronger than steel. And does this so that things get trapped in it, and it's with perfect precision and balance and symmetry and all that. Again, he has no brain. He's all bug and eyes and shoots weird stuff out his rear end. But you couldn't engineer that. I mean, folks, it's not just amazing. It's awesome. Think about a wasp. Think about a hornet. Look at what they build. They build these nests. We get a nest in a tree at our house, a cranapple tree or something, and the nest is this big, enclosed. How do you teach a bug to chew up a certain kind of pulp and get spit mixed in it and then form this? You try it sometime. You go form you a cocoon by chewing stuff up in your mouth and spitting it out the size of your bedroom. I want to see it when it's done. I like the bombardier beetle. He has two chambers in his rear end. I'm stuck on the rear end this morning, sorry. And it's two chambers. It has two chemicals. And when he's approached by a predator, he shoots chemicals out both barrels. in his rear end, and it's like an explosion. And that's how he escapes his enemies. I want one of those. You say, what is that? That's a fraction of the wonders. And it's not just a wonderful. It's awesome. You ought to be awed by the creation of God. Back in the 90s, Arizona State University set up something called Biosphere 2. And they were their first attempts. It's still active. They're doing other stuff with it now. But it was supposed to be entirely self-contained and reproductive, and showing you that, you know, what's possible, you know, with nature and with man's intervention and stuff. So it was supposed to produce enough food and enough air and all the cycle of life. It was all supposed to be represented there. They spent 7.5 years. They spent $200 million plus, and it failed. And yet God said, let there be. And it was. It's just awesome. It's just awesome. You should stand in awe. A 720 degree slam dunk is not awesome. It's just not. Somebody that can do 500 push-ups, that ain't awesome. The creation of God's awesome. I'm not trying to strike the word awe from your vocabulary, and if you, you know, think that my bald head looks awesome, then say so, that's fine. But it doesn't compare to the creation of God. You'll note that in verse 8, he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. We could use more of that. You're supposed to fear the God for the awe of his power. Who is to stand? Well, it says in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. That reminds me to read you a passage that you know very well. I'm going to read it to you. Look in Romans. I'll just read it. Romans 1. Romans 1. And folks, nobody's ignorant of this. For the invisible things, you don't have to see it, of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Invisible things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that evolved. That are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's not a soul on the face of this earth that is not accountable for the awesomeness of God in his creation alone. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The creation of God is awesome, and you shouldn't forget it. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe. Don't lounge in awe. Don't kick back in awe. You're supposed to stand in awe of it. Now, there's this, too. Look in Psalm 4. Again, awe only shows up four times. It's interesting. Three times. It's interesting to see that what inhabits the area around the things we're supposed to be awed at. The first thing you saw was the creation of God. In Psalms 4, verse 1, it says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? That's lying. Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Now it does say there in verse 4, again, this would supply some things we need. Stand in awe and sin not. We could use less sinning. We could really use that, right? But it says stand in awe. Now, what's in the context of all that? Well, what's in the context is verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Did you know that God wants you to be righteous? It goes on down in verse 3. And it says, But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. You know what's awesome? You know what's connected there with awesomeness in God? It's the children of God. It's that someone could have that kind of relationship. It's that someone could have a sinless, righteous relationship with God, with the awesome God, the God of creation, and that he could pray to him and have him listen to him, have him respond to prayer to him. It's the idea that there's a relationship with God to be had. That's an awesome thing, that someone could be a child of God. I know how to infuriate a lost guy. Maybe he's agnostic. Maybe he's atheist. Maybe he's just too big for his own britches. I don't know. All you got to do is walk up and say, I am as righteous as Jesus Christ or God himself. Oh, he's going to pitch a fit. His head is going to explode before your very eyes. Because that self-righteous human nature rises up. And there's nothing but that self-righteous human nature hates worse than what it considers pomposity. And so you say, I am as righteous as God. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ. And they will explode before your very eyes. Human nature balls up, I mean, like a cat before, you know, backed in the corner by a German shepherd. It's just natural. Could it be true? Think about it. Could it be true? If, you know, when Gandhi would go some places, those folks that worshiped at his feet, they would stand in awe when he walked into them. When he walked into the town, they would stand for him or fall at his feet. When the Pope shows up somewhere, there's a whole bunch of faithful Catholics that rise and stand in awe of the Vicar of Christ. Wouldn't it be something if it be possible for a mortal man to be as righteous as God, to be as holy as Jesus Christ? Look in Romans chapter 3 real fast, would you? Romans chapter 3. You know what's awesome? What's awesome is that you can be born again. What's awesome is that you can be a new creature in Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God. I said, oh, I can make them mad by saying I'm as righteous as God. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. I can get that. It's manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. I can get it by believing. In fact, that's how everybody has to get it these days. Right? I can be as righteous as God. In fact, I can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know this is no new doctrine for any of y'all, but it's awesome to be saved. You can remember the dark hours when you weren't, the bad old days, and go back there and think about how dark and how bitter and how hopeless, you know, the depression, the hopelessness it was. And then you can stand today knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And stand in awe. New creature, a new birth, perfect righteousness imputed. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and go on down to verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, now I'll supply the part, the one for the pronouns. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. I'm not kidding when I say that I am as righteous as God. I have his righteousness. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ, because he took all my sin and gave it back to me, gave me in place his righteousness. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ in standing. It's for nothing that I did other than receiving him, believing on him. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, folks have a real problem with that. I mean, you start talking to a Catholic or a Catholic priest, you start talking to a JW, you'll flush a Mormon real fast with this stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, it is awesome that God did 33 different actions, transactions for you when you trusted Him as your Savior. Each and every one of those 33 things secured you forever in Christ. That's awesome. You say, well, I would just rather that God would have saved me and then took me home to heaven and then we would be out of this sewer. Well, that's not how He engineered things. The way He engineered things was so that you could put away your sin through Christ, and that you would then, since your actions were unacceptable to Him before you were in Christ, now He's given the remainder of your, given you the remainder of your life to grow and live for Him, put off the old man, put on the new man each day, put on Jesus Christ every day, and serve Him and honor Him and do something for Him. If He had saved you the moment He saved you and took you home the moment He saved you, you wouldn't have had opportunity to do that. And so He would have gotten no glory out of it. But that's what your Christian life is supposed to be. And it's awesome. You say, but I still have to die and I still get sick. Well, yeah. But in the meantime, you were doing that anyway. But in the meantime, you're supposed to be serving Him. In the meantime, you have the honor, the privilege of being able to grow. It's awesome. I mean, it is awesome. The children of God. If the creation of God is awesome, how much more awesome is it that you get to be the children of God, and even though He didn't take you to heaven just right away, blammo, it sure is cool to have something to live for. It sure is awesome to know that nothing's wasted here unless you waste it. Things like time and energy and money and opportunity, right? It's awesome. The children of God. And it says there in the verse, and I'm sorry, I lost it. I look back to Psalms chapter 4. I forgot that I'd had you turn somewhere else. Psalms 4. Psalms 4, standing on, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Take your Bibles now and turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the last one. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 161. You go do a U-turn, you go get on YouTube and see people doing strange stuff and juggling chainsaws and axes, and you know, some of them, like I said, grow their fingernails 13 inches long, and you know, the Guinness Book of World Records, and go sit on top of a pole for days on end or something like that. Oh, that's awesome. Not really. Not by comparison. I mean, the creation of God's awesome. The children of God are awesome. There's one last thing. Psalm 119, 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of Thy word. Did you know, and we talked about the creation, did you know that the creation is upheld by the word of His power? Did you know that, since we talked about salvation and the children of God, did you know that the engrafted word is able to save your souls? I don't know how you separate any of these things. You can't. You can't separate the children from the creation, from the communication. Says there, my heart standeth in awe of Thy word. You're supposed to be awed by the creation of God. by the children of God, the lot of the children of God, the allotment of the children of God. You're so supposed to be awed by the communication of God. Why should I be awed by the Word of God? Because it's alive. Now, I know sometimes you look at it and it doesn't seem like it should be alive. I have hundreds and hundreds of books on my shelf at home and none of them are alive. And I've never caught this thing moving away, crawling away off the desk. But the Bible says the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, when I start reading it, I find out that it is a discerner. Well, something to discern something has to be alive. It says the Scripture hath concluded. That means the Scripture thinks. You should stop and think about that. The book that you deal with is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It has authority. You know, everybody wants a degree in their back pocket so that when they can speak with authority. I have a niece, and she, Marcia's brother's daughter, she goes to Berkeley. She's a research scientist now at Berkeley. She's a doctor. She's the one that's hidden herself away from COVID. But she's done years and years of work with worms. Researching what? I have no clue. But she can speak with authority on worms. Good. See, the blessing is that you can speak with authority on anything that God speaks with authority on. Look, the book represents the very mind of God. The Bible says His thoughts extend to all generations. The reason why is because He wrote a book. And Paul put all His thoughts there. When you're reading the book, you're reading God's thoughts on things. You're reading God's opinions. You're reading God's judgments. It's awesome. I mean, it's really awesome. It interacts with us. It concludes things for us. It searches us more than we search it. And if we're not honest with it, it'll shut. I mean, the Spirit of God is the author of it that embodies it. He shuts it down and you get nothing. I had a couple days this last couple weeks where I was just so distracted with stuff. Even when I sit down to read, read my proverb a day, I just got just nothing. Because my mind was elsewhere. And the Bible won't deal with you when your mind is elsewhere like that. You know, I was thinking too, we're all, crazy about our phones and others crazier than others. And so you take this little box out. It's thin. It's handy. You put it in a lapel pocket and stuff. And, you flip it on and you scroll and you magnify and you take it down. And some people go, and they communicate with it like that. I do it the slow way, some people can fly. I mean, they've already had four conversations with three people before I can even get, "Hey, Marcy, good morning," out. But, bells and whistles, it makes noises, it clicks, it clacks. You can go anywhere and get anything and see just about anything. I looked up Yosemite this morning because of preaching this, and, there's all these pictures of Yosemite. And you say, what are you saying? Well, you look at the iPhone, it's almost like it's alive, but it's not. And so here you put an iPhone down and then open up a Bible beside it. And a Bible never moves. And I spilled coffee in it that time, there's a drip of coffee there. The drip of coffee stays there. It's dried now. But it still marks the page. And it never cleans itself up or anything. And I read it and the words are always the same place on the same page every time I pick it up. That's how I remember some stuff is, I don't know where it's at, but I know it's on this page, on this side, down near the bottom. And it's somewhere in the Old Testament. And yet, my iPhone is not alive like this book is alive. The book chews me up and spits me out. I spent a week in Florida with two other guys chewing me up and spitting me out. And the book is alive. Again, like I said this morning, how do four guys go to one passage and get four separate messages? It doesn't make a lick of sense. You can't do that with Moby Dick. Grapes of Wrath. You can't do that. Go read Louis L'Amour and tell me how deep it is. You know, go to one page and try to get a sermon out of four different sermons out of one page. It ain't going to work because the book is different. It's God's book. It's the communication of God. The lost, and I'd just like to say one last thing, I guess, about it. It's perfect. I think it's awesome. I go to the books that I've written, and I read very few pages without finding some little thing wrong. Because I proofread and proofread and proofread and burned my eyes out, and then Stephanie burned her eyes out, and then Sarah burned her eyes out, and Sylvia burned her eyes out, and we still have mistakes in it. There's no mistakes like that in this book. Because God wrote it. It's perfect. Now, you know, the lost have now moved to open disdain with the Word of God. The Christians now scrutinize it with doubt in their hearts. The fundamentalists revere it for its textual basis. When it gets right down to it, they look narrowly on the words that are written. And I'm not slamming them. I'm telling you that's the way they are. Okay? If I'm you, I wouldn't claim to be a fundamentalist. I would claim to be a Bible believer. Very few people are slack-jawed by the Bible. Very few people go to church and come out saying, "Wow, I never saw that." Very few anymore. They come out going, "I just can't," right? Or else they would leave feeling better than they came, which is not its purpose. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, I note that the inhabitants of the world were to stand in awe of the creation back in Psalm 33. I read that the sons of men should stand in awe of the children of God in Psalm 4:4. But I read here in Psalm 119, 161, that my heart standeth in awe of thy word. It all gets down to you. Remember, we talked in the beginning about how your issues, if you're not careful, things contract down to just involve your issues. I'll tell you the main issue in your life, how your heart receives the Word of God. Because every single soul in creation should stand in awe of Him. Every single person, and in fact, everybody, all the sons of God should stand in awe of getting a chance to be saved. But I tell you what, only your heart can stand in awe of the Word of God. And that's according to the Bible what exactly should happen. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food, said Job. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name, says the psalmist. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, says the psalmist. You should stand in awe of that book. You never reach the bottom of it. There's always stuff tucked, layered between words that you have yet to even see. That's why you can read a familiar passage and go, "Wow, I never saw that before." It's alive. And you ought to stand in awe of it. It ought to mean something to you. That word is not merely to be reverenced or respected or esteemed or loved, and certainly not just to be used and exploited. But I mean, you're to stand in awe of it. You're to stand, you know, nobody's opinion here should be able to keep its seat. We don't have to stand every time we open it or all the way through preaching or anything like that, but your opinion should stand before it in awe. Your petty sin should not be able to kick back in arrogance in its presence. When it tells of the blood of Jesus Christ, your laziness should not be able to kick back and go, "Cool, dude." That's not the appropriate response. You stand in awe. Amen? And one more place and we'll be done this morning. Revelation chapter 20. In all three of those places, the inhabitants of the world, the sons of God, and then each man's heart was admonished to stand in awe of the creation of God, the children of God, the communication of God. And then in Revelation chapter 20, notice where this all winds up. I saw in verse 11 a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. So the earth and heaven can't even stand still. They have to leave. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now you think there won't be some awe in that moment, the great white throne judgment? Because there will. So I hope that you'll just stand now. Stand in awe of His Word, the communication of God, the children of God, the creation of God. Don't let that awe wear off. Don't let scholars take that away from you. Don't let naysayers and wicked men take away the things you're supposed to be awed at in the Bible. No guy riding the half pipe with his pants halfway down his hindquarters is awesome, no matter how many he lands in a row. Not awesome at all. No guy with 28-inch pipes is awesome. That's not what ought to awe you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you this morning for letting us enjoy some time here with some things, Father, and we're reminded how the things of this world are so tarnished. And Lord, the danger is that we allow the things of our heart to be tarnished with those things. And we miss just what a wonderful world we live in. The systems of our bodies, the health of our children, the fact that we wake up in the morning, the fact that we still have physical lives that we can enjoy. Lord, the fact that we're the children of God, those of us that are saved, and that we have all those blessings, those 30-something things you did for us that make it irreversible. And then, of course, Father, for the Word of God, the communication that you gave us. Lord, you saw fit to communicate with us not in dreams or visions, but by the very words of the living God. I pray that you'd help us to stand in awe of those three things ever and always. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty.